Turning to the book of Ephesians, Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, final chapter there, and so we're into chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to start reading at verse 10. Ephesians 6 and the 10th verse. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren. And love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And we know the Lord himself will add his blessing onto the reading of his word in our hearing tonight. As noted here, we are looking at verse 18 through to the verse 20 in Ephesians chapter 6. We are blessed, of course, with having so many examples of earnest prayer in the pages of the Holy Scriptures. We can turn, for example, to Daniel, and according to our little chorus that we sang from knee height, Daniel was that man of prayer. We can go back further in Old Testament history and come across, for example, Elijah. And then in the New Testament, harking back to Elijah, James notes he prayed earnestly. We have the example of David. How many Psalms show us the yearning of his heart, the pleading of his soul before the Lord in heaven. Prayer and more prayer, so typical of David the psalmist. Then in New Testament times, our Lord's life and ministry, one of the highlights there that our Lord emphasizes again and again is, well, he is the supreme example of a prayer warrior. No one can excel our Lord in supplication. In 1 Peter 2 and the verse 21, we're told that Christ is our great example. And though the context there in 1 Peter 2 is that of suffering, our Lord an example in suffering, it's not only in that area that he's our great example, but in every single respect, he shows us how we as his followers ought to be living. And not least is he our greatest example in the arena of prayer. Some examples and instances just very quickly in passing. In Luke 3, verse 21-22, That's in the place of prayer where our Lord Jesus was definitely anointed with the Holy Spirit for that public ministry that he was to exercise. So he prays and the Spirit comes upon him. In Luke 5, verse 15 to 17, the Lord Jesus, after times of public service, and I guess this is a very important point to make, after those times of public service, he resorted to prayer. And we ought not to think whenever we've done something in the name of the Lord, that's it, done, that's it, over, card stamped, let's move on to the next thing. We need to stop at the port of prayer after service. In Luke 6, verse 12 to 13, our Lord Jesus, before he is making huge decisions, his 12 disciples who are going to be following him, he gives himself to prayer. In Luke 9, verse 18 to 20, our Lord is praying for spiritual understanding to be given to all of those disciples who he had selected. And then in Luke 11 and 1, those disciples clearly had watched our Lord in prayer, listened to how he supplicated, and they're pleading with him, Lord, teach us to pray. Tonight we're considering the prayers of a man who was not present on that occasion with our Lord. He was not one of the 12 disciples back then, but he did become an apostle. He describes himself as one born out of due time. And undoubtedly, he was taught in the school of prayer by our Lord himself. If only we could penetrate what happened in Galatians chapter 1, because Paul the apostle, that's who we're talking about, Paul tells us he was off to Arabia, he learned many things, and I'm sure he learned not only how to preach, but he learned how to pray. Paul was a man of prayer. Prayer was the secret of his life. Prayer was behind all of that amazing influence that he had upon men and women. Prayer got him through his suffering and helped him to endure. Prayer was the burning passion that stirred him up for the souls of men and women around him. And so, I believe Paul, aside from only our Lord Jesus Christ, is most qualified to instruct us in this holy art of praying. And in our text tonight in Ephesians, the chapter 6, and the verse 18 and 20, we've at least, I'm spotlighting, seven vital truths about prayer. There will be many more that, had we the time, we could pick out as well. First of all, the priority of prayer. Prayer is the great essential. Prayer is the non-negotiable. It is not by any means an option, but a necessity. And Paul lists the armor that we are to put on and shows the value of it, emphasizes how good that armor and how vital it will be. And then, without a break, without a pause, he goes straight in at verse 18, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Yes, it's right, and it is good and proper to have all the pieces of armor in their proper positions. We need to be equipped with the sword. We need all the material that is listed here. But it is equally important that the soldier of Christ should keep in constant communion with his commander in chief. The Christian, while he's out there on the field of battle, is and should be in direct touch with the throne of God. Whether we're going round knocking doors, whether we're going round giving out invitations, whether we are speaking to people, whatever act of service we are performing out on the field of battle, we need to be in touch with God's throne. And that prayer line of communication with our risen Lord must never be broken. The priority of prayer. Then the period. That's the second thing, the period for prayer. And the simple response to that is, we must pray at all times. Paul not only exhorts us to pray, but notice in verse 18, praying always, always. It catapults us forward to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, where Paul is telling us, pray without ceasing. We are to live in the very atmosphere and in the attitude of prayer. We must be praying in such a way that, well, it comes automatically. God is right there, and our petitions are going out regularly to Him. It is important that we should have set times for prayer. Like Daniel, who prayed three times a day, Daniel 6 and the verse 10. Like David, he tells us initially that he prayed three times a day as well in Psalm 55 and the verse 17. But then he goes on, he expands that, stretches it out in another Psalm, Psalm 119 verse 164. And he tells us there, not three times, but seven times a day, David prayed before the Lord. And like the Savior, already mentioned, who drew away to that place of prayer on a most consistent basis. Luke 6 and the verse 12. We pray at special times. For example, when we're in trouble. Psalm 55 and 16. We need guidance. We need wisdom. And James tells us you'll have it, and you need to appeal to the throne for it. James 1 and verse 5. We pray when temptation comes. Psalm 69 and verse 1. Whenever persecution will arise, as for example Psalm 7 and 1, we pray then. And remember when that disturbing letter appeared on the desk of the King Hezekiah? Isaiah 37 and verse 14. So be it a letter, be it a message, be it today a text message, be it some WhatsApp message, wherever it might come, whatever medium it's using there, we are to lay it before the Lord in prayer before the throne. When sickness threatens or comes, James 5 and verse 14, pray. Whenever there's a need of any kind, Philippians 4 and the verse 6, pray. So the period for prayer, praying always. Then the pattern in prayer, the pattern in prayer. Notice the wording that Paul is pulling in here in Ephesians 6 and the verse 18. Praying always with all prayer, first word to describe it, and secondly, supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And when you start exploring those words and breaking them up and digging down into them, you'll find there's adoration here, there's praise here, there's thanksgiving, there's petition in here, there's supplication, there's intercession coming through as well. All kinds of conceivable pleading before the throne is circled in Ephesians 6 and the verse 18. But I want in passing to mention three other kinds of prayer, individual prayer. In Matthew 6 and 6, but thou, when thou prayest, so our Lord is becoming very personal here, pointing the finger at you, pointing the finger at me. And he's saying, thou, when thou prayest, it's not as if it won't happen, it's a given it must happen. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. So there is individual prayer that is emphasized in Scripture. Not only that, there's the prayer of, can we term it, the prayer of agreement. In Matthew 18 and 19, we read again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Individual prayer. Then those prayers of agreement, where we may be in the same place as one another, or we may not be. But the two, or the three, or whatever, are praying down the same track. And then, of course, expanding it further, bringing more people into it, we have corporate prayer in Acts 12 and 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, we read, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And that's why we have our gatherings together such as tonight on our prayer meeting night. The corporate prayer of the Church of Jesus Christ, united in heart and in motive and in mind, pleading before his throne. The pattern in prayer. Then fourthly, the persistence about prayer. Still in verse 18 of Ephesians 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Paul is simply saying, keep on praying. When you start, then don't suspend, don't stop. In Luke 18 and 1, men ought always to pray. We need persistence. You've got Elijah, got a servant, and Elijah sending the servant up to the top of the mountain, go again, go again, go again. Is there anything, any sign that God is answering prayer? Go again 7 times, persistence, and in that perseverance, he finds, yes, now there's a cloud the size of a man's hand, the harbinger of a great rain that is coming. Notice the words watching thereunto as well indicate there are dangers swirling about as we pray. And you can guarantee there are. We know all about them, the peril of distraction. How many other times other things cried in and they stop us from praying? Maybe the phone goes or whatever happens. There's disinclination as well. That's another danger. It may be that we're tired. It may be that we're preoccupied with other worldly things. But there will be times when we are disinclined to pray. The old Puritans used to say, whenever you are most disinclined to pray, that's the time when you need to redouble your efforts in prayer. Double up in prayer when you feel disinclined, because you need it then more than ever. Danger of distraction, of disinclination, of discouragement. We're maybe like that servant. We go up the mountain once, and then we go up twice, and then we go up 3 times, and this is an arduous journey. This requires effort, and there's nothing to show at the end when we get to the peak. And because we've prayed and prayed and prayed again, we become impatient. The answer hasn't come. The danger of distraction, of disinclination, of discouragement, and sometimes despair. Because whatever situation we find ourselves in, it seems so impossible. The walls are closing in, the roof is falling down, and instead of trusting the Lord, we become overwhelmed with a sense of frustration. That, you know what that leads to? A sense of futility about prayer. There's no point in doing this because nothing is being accomplished, and we don't believe anything can be accomplished, and so we despair. Defeat is another danger. I think of Judges 16 and 20. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. And there he knew defeat. He had surrendered the secret of his strength. These words, watching thereunto, are not put in just to decorate the verse. They're vital. Fifthly, the people for prayer. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Does that mean I have to pray for each and every individual child of God right across the world? Well, no, it doesn't, because we don't know each and every individual child of God across the world. It's a pretty general thing, though we're talking here about for all saints. But there's a systematic sense in which we do pray along these lines. We must pray, for example, regularly and systematically for God's suffering saints. And that's what we do. We must pray as well for God's sinning saints. Yes, that's what I said. Do we ever pray for those? Or do we just write them off? They're finished, over and out. Forget about them. They slide off our prayer list. We don't remember to pray for them. Remember Samuel, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And he was praying there for a sinning saint. For Christians who have been tempted, overcome by the world, the flesh and the devil, backsliders who have been caught in the traps of Satan. Pray for God's suffering saints. Don't forget to pray for his sinning saints. For that person today could be you tomorrow. And you'll want someone to pray for you whenever you fall. Pray for God's shut-in saints. So many who love the Lord are laid aside, maybe through illness that's physical, maybe through illness that's more mental than physical. Maybe the spiritual constitution is cracking as a result of these other two. These afflicted ones. Paul was a shut-in saint in prison at a time. Philippians 1 and 12. And though he said, I'm there for the furtherance of the gospel, he needed people outside to be praying for him. These afflicted ones, they need prayer that they may receive grace, the grace they need to testify to the power and to the sufficiency of Christ. Other people for prayer. Pray for new converts. Acts 9:17. Pray for workers to be sent forward into the harvest field. Our Lord commanded us to pray that way. In Matthew 9, verse 38, pray for the printing of good Christian literature and its distribution. Isn't that what Psalm 43 and 3 could well be about? O, send out thy light and thy truth. Pray for open doors for the gospel, 1 Corinthians 16 and the verse 9. And pray for the power of the devil to be broken, Luke 13, verse 12 to 16. The people for prayer. And then a little splitting of hairs here, really. We're into the personnel in prayer. Verse 19 and 20 is where we're coming from on this point. In Ephesians chapter 6, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. When those words are quoted in the Martyrs, you're going to be thinking of one person, and that'll be Dr. Ian Paisley, because you'll know that every time he maybe signed a book or signed a Bible, whatever it was he was signing, almost invariably, Ephesians 6, verse 19 and verse 20 were added below that signature, and I'm sure many of you have examples of that in books and in Bibles in your possession. And he was simply doing what Paul here was pleading for himself. He was praying that the people of God, and pleading with them that as he's engaged in Christian service and the Lord's business, he is in special need of the prayers of God's people, all of God's personnel hour. Acts 4, the verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Pray for preachers and evangelists and teachers and leaders in the harvest field of the Lord, that they may have utterance, boldness, and grace to proclaim God's word. Then the seventh thing here, the prevailing through prayer. The prevailing through prayer. If your prayer and mine is to be effective, if it is to generate real motive force, if it is to prevail against the enemy and all of his battalions, what is the secret? Well, it's here. In Ephesians 6 and verse 18, back there again, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Next three words in our English version, in the Spirit. In the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You'll think, I would imagine, instantly of Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, where we read, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. If my prayers are going to be effective, I need to pray according to the will of God. I need to go down that channel. How will I do that? I can't do it without being guided by the Spirit. Without praying in the Spirit. What's Paul telling us here? What is this about? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. As I see it, this is an instruction to pray before you pray. To pray before you pray. As we bow our heads, take a few moments of silence to ask the Holy Spirit to guide our words. And in the context of that couple of verses we quoted in Romans 8, Paul is writing of troublous times in the world. And he says you can't see the future, but we can have faith and we can have hope and we can have courage. And later in the chapter, Paul passionately preaches that as Spirit-filled believers, we will triumph. We don't always know what to pray for because we're imperfect. We don't have a clue what our future down here on the earth will hold for us or will serve up. That's why we need the Holy Spirit interceding for us. And so we start our prayers even before we use the first word in prayer. We start our prayers by inviting the Holy Spirit to take over and guide us while we are communicating with God. Which begs questions like, how can I listen for the Spirit's work in my prayer life? How can praying out loud help those around me? Why is prayer so important that the Holy Spirit must be involved? What topics do I need to avoid when I pray to God, and which others do I tend to avoid? What might I ignore if I'm coming and praying and not pleading for God the Holy Spirit to be that pivotal part of my prayer life? How can that Spirit-guided prayer life help me to grow in faith before God? How can I make praying in the Spirit my routine? It's wonderfully true, as William Cooper tells us, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And really, that's the context we have here in Ephesians 6. We are getting on the armor, but to make that soldier effective and push him through to victory, he needs to be, as he goes out onto the field, praying all the time. Only then will Satan tremble. And I'll quote Lord Tennyson as we end as well here. More things, he said, are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. Wherefore, let thy voice rise like a fountain before me night and day. For what are men better than sheep and goats that nourish a blind life within the brain, if knowing God they lift not hands of prayer, both for themselves and those who call them friend? Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints.